How many of you guys went shopping yesterday? Get to catch some of those big day after sales? Yeah, do you see this? Typically, this is the way women see the day after Christmas or the day after Thanksgiving, but typically the day after Christmas, opportunity. And men typically see it as cataclysmic disaster. I don't know that we shopped at all yesterday. My daughter may have, but my wife and I were in the house. I was working on sermon, and she was cleaning and doing a bunch of other stuff. So I don't know that we got out at all yesterday. But, you know, the day after is very important. We've been told for years by retailers that the day after Thanksgiving is the big shopping day of the year, right? But you know what? The evidence and the data that they've collected over the past decade seems to indicate that it's not the day after Thanksgiving. There may be more traffic in the malls and that kind of stuff, but the buying really happens those few days before Christmas, the 20th, 21st, 22nd. All the data for the 2000s indicates that those are the really big days. But the one thing that has remained the same is that that day after Christmas, that first business day after Christmas, is the big return, exchange, go get the post-Christmas sales day for all of that. Everybody's agreed on that. So the day after is pretty important. No matter how you see it, as opportunity or cataclysmic disaster, it's a big deal, isn't it? Well, I kind of thought through that. We are now in the post-Christmas time of year. What is the day after like for you? And I wanted to ask the question this morning, what happened the day after Christmas that first year? And I've been pondering over the holiday season, I've been pondering through the shepherds. I've never done a message that I can remember on the shepherds themselves. And so it kind of led me to this thought. Someday I hope to combine what I'm going to share with you today in a larger message, Christmas message about the shepherds. But it's pretty interesting to me that if you look at the text in Luke 2, these guys had a big day after. It was a major opportunity for them. So if you have your copy of the text, open them to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We're going to read about 12 or 13 verses. We're going to be quick and out this morning. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. It all kind of is going to feed together. You know the story. You know the text. Enjoy it again. And there were in that same region, the region of Bethlehem, shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased," or peace, goodwill toward men. And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now pay attention here, because in verse 17 and following, we really catch a glimpse of what their day after was like. And they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. What was the day after like for the shepherds? What's the day after like for us? You know, very often the day after Christmas, and I was tracking it yesterday on Facebook, a number of people that were putting on their Christmas tree up, decorations put away, got all that done. Back to normal, right? We've paid homage to the baby Jesus lying there in the manger. We've given him his nod for the year, at least this semi-annual nod. We got one in Easter too. And then we go on with the rest of our lives. We return to normal. The fact of the matter is, when you've had an encounter with Christ, and you can follow it all the way through scriptures, there is a transforming effect that happens. These guys were different. So what was their day after like? Well, first of all, I'm going to tell you three things. First of all, they were days of wonder. They were days that people considered, days that people treasured, days that people were in awe of, days that people pondered and thought and wrestled with. The shepherds, for their part, were excited to be included. You look in verse 15 and it says, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem." And then it said, "They came in haste." And I would submit to you this morning that that's a sign that these guys were jazzed about the opportunity, the opportunity to be a part of what God was doing. You see, for all of our lauding of the shepherds for a noble vocation, shepherds for the most part were on the outside. In fact, among the Jewish culture that Jesus grew into, shepherds were not seen with a great deal of favorability. They were the ones who were the workers in the field, taking care of things while everybody else was doing the things they ought to be doing. They typically, because of their profession or their vocation, worked 7 days a week. And they were looked down upon as the Pharisees and their ilk kind of arose to power in Israel. Shepherds became more and more and more kind of looked down upon. It was the low end of the socioeconomic scale. It was the low end of the vocational ladder. And you can think of what you would apply and say, well, that's, you know, what I would say that is. Well, in their culture, it was the shepherds. And for the most part, they were kind of on the outside. And it's interesting to me that when God came, when God put skin on and lives in flesh and bone among us, the first people that he announces that to, are the shepherds. And the shepherds are excited about being included, if nothing else. And so they went straight to Bethlehem. They came in haste. There was no delay in them. Mary, on the other hand, as a part of it, she's very introspective. The term they're used for treasured up, for it means basically to combine and consider. She was making a baby book in her heart. She was scrapbooking the moments of what the angel had said, what she had experienced, what she saw in the Christ as the shepherds come to adore him, as the wise men later show up to adore him. She's treasuring all of these things in her heart. She's combining and considering them. She's very introspective. And then there was everybody else. There was all the other people who heard what the shepherds were saying. It says they wondered. It's a great word in the Greek. It means to admire. It means to marvel. It means to really kind of, wow, what is this all about? It prompted a question in them. Folks, I would say to you this morning, that's the same kind of world we live in. There are some of you guys here that God's done something major in your life this year or this week or within these hours. And you can't believe that God included you. You're amazed, you're in wonder that God would let you be a part of what he's doing. Some of you guys are deeply introspective, trying to put it all together. And some people are just trying to get it all figured out. It's interesting that they were days of wonder. What were they wondering about? I want you to think through that. They wondered that there was a heavenly sign. Do you understand that probably for around 600 years, they hadn't seen a sign from God? You have to go all the way back to the days of Isaiah before you really get a glimpse of that. And not only that, God had not spoken even through a prophet in 400 years. So they wondered that not only they had a sign, but also that God would speak to them. As they get there, they begin to consider that God would come to a virgin or that God would come at all. Because a holy God doesn't touch flesh and bone in their mind. How odd that God would show up in a stable or that he would show up as a baby and not a man. How odd it is that a Savior would come from the outside, because they had been trained. They had had ingrained in their mind and their hearts this idea that they had to do something to save themselves. They had to be better than somebody. They had to outdo the law. They had to keep an external set of standards to be considered worthy. And the idea that, as the angels announce, "For unto you is born this day a Savior," indicates that somebody needed saving. And they said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." So I need saving? Yeah. They wondered that that saving would be personal. And they wondered that they would be included. Days of wonder. And all of this would be good news. Look what it says. It says in verse 10, it says, "I bring you good news of a great joy." The Greek word here is awesome. It's the word we use to get our word evangelize. Evangelizomai. And it means to tell forth that which is good. To speak forth that which is great. And the very first people evangelized were these shepherds keeping watch over their flock. And the word of the angel was, "This is good news. This is not trouble." They wondered about that. Matthew Henry, in his commentary of this text, says this: "This is a faithful saying, attested by an innumerable company of angels, and well worthy of all acceptation, that the goodwill of God toward men is glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." This is where it comes from. C.S. Lewis used to say this, and in our world where we get very familiar with the story of Christmas, we get very familiar with the Gospels, we're very familiar with the name of Jesus, sometimes we have to be reminded that we don't need new ideas as much as we need to be reminded of the old things that are true. And it's just as true today as it was then. They were days of wonder. But they were also days of worship. It says in verse 20 that when the shepherds went out, they were praising and glorifying God. They went out repeating, singing the glories of a God who would do all the things that they had wondered about and more. Great days of worship. What it says in verse 10, "And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people." I want you to notice as we read through this how personal this is. In fact, maybe this helps. "I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you will find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Let me ask you something. What about you? We do all the Christmas stuff for the kids. We put all the decorations up for our families. What about you? Did you worship? What about your day after? Will it be a day of forgetting and moving on to whatever's next? Or will it be a day of worship? Listen, when God speaks, when God moves in His world, when God comes through in improbability or impossibility, when God chooses to include you in His business, when God causes the angels to shout, when God saves, folks, then it's time to worship. And that kind of stuff goes on every day. What about your day after? Will you worship Him today? You can have the opportunity to do that here in just a moment. And the last thing is that they went telling. We sing that Christmas song, or we sing the song that's become a Christmas song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." You hear it all over the radios during the holidays. Our children sang it up here last week. It's a great song. These guys got it. They went forth telling. It says in verse 17, "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered." There's a man who collected violins. It supposedly is a true story. I've tried to verify it. He died with really not much else but a collection of violins. When they went into his house, they found the house in great disrepair. They found just really nothing of substance in his life or to mark his life, but this collection. And there were violins in the attic. There were violins in the basement. There were violins in every room. They were shoved in every closet. The greatest of which, his prized possession, was shoved in a bureau drawer, in the bottom drawer of this bureau. It was a Stradivarius violin. They realized the great value. This guy was devoted to the violin and to its music. But when they pulled out this Stradivarius violin, they realized that this violin, as near as anybody could tell, had been kept in storage, had been kept silent for at least 140 years. And folks, that speaks a lot to those of us who call the name of Christ. That we would be believers, that we would be devoted to God, that we would be devoted to His people, to the church, and we would remain mute about Him. Like a Stradivarius violin, you are created to sing. You are created to praise. You are created to tell. God didn't leave you here to be mute and to be silent. God brought that into your life, and these guys went out and they immediately began to tell. This is a treasure that has to be shared. And it goes all the way back to Isaiah 9. Maybe you guys aren't familiar with this passage, but I think you will be here in just a minute. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For when you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. What a great day that's going to be. When all the accoutrements of the warrior, all the bloody bandages, the bloody cloaks will be burned because peace has come. Everybody recognize that passage? I bet you recognize this last part of it. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Folks, that's a story that's got to be told. That's truth that's got to be delivered. It's worthy to be proclaimed. Well, as we come to our time of invitation and application this morning, I would ask you to consider this because we move now into the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul's account of the Lord's Supper. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this morning, the band's going to come, and we're going to move ourselves into position to do that. If you are not a member of the Heights Fellowship, yet you are a believer in Christ, we encourage you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We practice what's called open communion here. It doesn't matter to us that you're not a member of this church family. If you are a member of God's body, we encourage you to be a part of that as well and proclaim the Lord's death with us. I have a few more slides if you'll go ahead and release me, turn me loose and let me go. Anyway, parents, this will be the opportunity. Thank you. To share with your student, with your child, what we're proclaiming here this morning, and that's this. That the baby in the manger on Christmas Day was God come to save us. That we need saving. In other words, we need a Savior. Number three, that the baby would live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death in our place on the cross. and that His eternity ensures that we have one, and that His resurrection guarantees that we will be resurrected also. But ultimately, we proclaim that by trusting Him, we are transformed. That our day after is better than any day before. And so as we come and share the Lord's Supper, we're going to pass the bread first. If our guys will go ahead and come forward and begin to pass that. As you prepare for the Lord's Supper, you have a quiet moment with God. Maybe a time of introspection and prayer. Maybe a family prayer if you can gather yours around you where you are. But we're going to come to you today. That's a little bit different for us. But we want you guys to settle in and prepare your hearts. Is there a sin to be confessed? Is there a relationship to be mended? Is there something that you need to have a conversation with God about? You do that right now as our guys move into place and begin to pass the bread, and then we will share of it together. Go ahead, guys.